Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We'll end our sermon series today on family portrait. As a recap, we've already tackled on marriage, on the role of the wife, the role of the husband, the role of the singles, the role of the parents. And today we're going to go back full circle and we're going to look at the family. And the title of the message is The Smart Family. So if you're able, I would like to invite you to please stand up again for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be reading from Psalms 127, from verses 1 to 5. Let's read this together. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You are a good God. We worship you and we bow down before you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today, to be able to sing songs to you, and even later to celebrate as a church the Lord's Supper. And thank you for this time that we can have to spend to study your word. And even as we close this sermon series, we pray that you will continue to teach us so that we will have families and loved ones, husbands and wives and children who will be glorifying your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please take your seats, everyone. You know, early this week, I was watching one of those, you know, election rallies on YouTube. How many of you have watched those rallies on YouTube? Yeah? And you know what I noticed? Smartphones. Ah, you thought I was going to talk about elections, no? Well, you know what I observed in all of those rallies on YouTube? Practically everybody in the crowd had a phone, right? They're going to be pointing the phone towards the stage, you know, pointing towards the crowd, pointing towards themselves, right? Smartphones have come a long way. And, you know, if you think about smartphones, sometimes it's not really as smart as we want them to be. It sometimes makes us dumb. There was this one particular guy who went to the doctor, and you know, when he went to the doctor, both sides of his face were badly burned. And the doctor looked at him and said, "What happened to you?" The guy says, "You know what, doc? I was ironing my shirt. And then the phone rang. And you know what I did? I took the iron and answered the phone." And the doctor said, "Oh, that explains the burn." But he said, But why is it both sides?" Well, the guy said, "You know what, doc? The guy who called me, he called up again." You know, I've read and I've heard a lot of people, Christians, non-Christians, who swear about the negative effects of the smartphones. You know, some people even call the smartphone the devil. But, you know, really, if you think about it, the intention of the designers of the smartphones, you know, want to make life easier for us, right? They want us to live smarter. And even today in our day of, you know, advancements in electronics, some of you might have heard about smart homes, diba? I mean, you know, if a smart home, you can control the devices in your house through your phone, like turn on the lights, turn off and turn on the thermostat, you know, open and close the windows or the blinds, check on security and so on. You know, I was supposed to bring to you a smart plug, which I have. You know what a smart plug, how many of you have a smart plug? Wala. a smart plug is something that you connect to the outlet, and that plug will be connected to your Wi-Fi. So any appliance that you plug into your smart plug, you can turn it on or off as long as it's connected to the Wi-Fi. So if I'm here and I want to turn on my fan back home, which is connected to the smart plug, I can turn it on from here. You know, that's what we have today. We have smart homes, we have smart plugs, we have, you know, smartphones, and you can command it by the push of a button using an app on your phone. And the reason is really this. We just want to live efficiently. We want things to be more convenient, diba? Maybe you've heard it said, don't work hard, work smart, right? And it means that in many areas of our lives, we have the choice. It's either we do something and we so hard and we work so hard that we drop dead, or we can work smart. We can work more efficiently with less effort. And even that idea has permeated into relationships. We want smart relationships. We want smart marriages. We want smarter living in our lives, whether we're singles or married. And, you know, we're thinking, you know, if my wife only knows what she has to do, or if the husband knows what he has to do, or if the child knows what, you know, everything will just be smooth. Really, right? And the question is that even possible? You know, as Christians, we know better, right? We've been studying through this series, and we said that we understand that God has given us a blueprint. We start at the foundation, and it behooves us to consult and follow the design of God so that no matter what situation we are in, no matter what kind of family you belong to, you can have a great relationship. You can have a great home. You can have a smart home. You can have a happy home. You can have a happy family. And Psalms 127 gives us a picture of a smart family. It's a song that oozes with the theme of a satisfied home in the Lord, a satisfied family, a happy family in the Lord. And it begins with a superscription. It says, a song of ascents of Solomon. The song of ascents simply tells us that this would be one of the songs that the Jewish people would sing as they were going up towards Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And so it also says it's of Solomon. That means Solomon here is the writer of this psalm. Now you notice in verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, no, those who build it labor in vain. Now, that is really not speaking of building a physical house, because when you read the rest of the psalm, the context will tell you that it's talking about what happens inside the house and not the house itself. It's talking about the home. It's talking to us about the family. That's the idea that we see here. And when you read this psalm, very short psalm, 5 verses only, in the first verse it says, unless the Lord builds the house. And then in the end it says, blessed. Verse 5, it says, blessed is the man. And that gives us the idea that if we follow the principles in this psalm in building the kind of family that God wants us to have, it's not only a smart home, it's going to be a happy home. We're going to have a happy family. You see, a home built by God is not just a smart home, it's a happy home. And how many of us want to be a part of a happy home, right? Psalms 127 is that song about a family that reflects the blueprint of God. Now, we all want to be part of a family that is godly, a family that glorifies God. So let's look at Psalms 127. Let's look at the instructions that we will find here. And here you will see three aspects of a smart home, a smart family. And in a way, we can also look at these three attributes and kind of check if our homes or our families are on the right track, okay? So also for those of you who are young and you're building your families, you can look at this criteria as well and say, you know what? This is the guideline that we must follow as we build our families. So let's look at the three of them. First is this, no? A smart family relies on God. It relies on God. Look at what it says again in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, twice here you see it repeated. Unless the Lord, unless the Lord. And then in verses 1 and 2, you will see the word vain repeated three times. So unless the Lord, in vain. Unless the Lord, in vain. In vain you do this. Now, here's what it's saying. Either the Lord blesses or everything is in vain. Diba? Either the Lord gives you his blessing or everything that you do is worthless. And this psalm highlights God first. You know why? Because let's remember that the family is God's idea. We've been talking about this entire series. If the family were man's idea, if the family was the invention of man, then, you know, man can regulate it, right? We can tweak it, we can redefine it, we can tamper with it the way we want it. But because it is the idea of God, then only God can ultimately build a home. Dili ba? Now, let me just tell you what I don't mean by that, okay? Because a lot of us know of unbelievers who seems to have great families. We see them, they have a good marriage, they have good and happy and committed children, they love each other, they have a super family. But let me just clarify that that's not what Solomon is saying here, okay? In Psalms 127, Solomon is declaring to us that only God can build a godly home. Okay? And you know what? When you think about godly homes, that's not really the goal of a lot of families today, right? We just want a home that's, you know, doing fine, a home that have good money and things like that. But, you know, as Christians, we must remember that that is our goal too. We want our homes to be godly, right? And remember that God is indispensable in building a godly home. He is the bedrock of our family. You see, only God can build a home where the husband would love his wife the way Christ loves the church. Only God can build a home where you will see a wife submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, right? Only God can build a home where children obey and honor their parents and live for Christ. God is the designer of the home. He is the architect. And that's very important in the home and in any relationship. You know, in any wedding, for example, you probably hear it say, the pastor or the preacher will always say, you know, God should be the center of the marriage. And that's true, right? He should be the center of any marriage. He should be the center of the family. He should be the center of our lives. And in a marriage wedding ceremony, we always use the illustration of a triangle, right? Where there's the husband on one end, the wife on the other end, and we have the God on top of the triangle. And we say that, you know, if the husband and the wife try to get closer to each other on the human horizontal plane, it doesn't always work that way because sometimes, you know, our words get in the way, our wrong motives get in the way. But, you know, when we get closer and closer to God, what we find is that we get closer and closer to one another as well, diba? The closer both the husband and the wife comes to God, the closer they come to each other as well. Hence, you know, our vertical relationship with God affects all our horizontal relationships. That's not only between husbands and wives. That's between us individually, between God and our relationships with other people, diba? And so think about this. In the family, the idea of a man, the idea of a husband, a wife, the children, and God in the home is very simple. It's that God wants to be part of every part of our lives, including our families. There's this booklet by Robert Munger. He entitled it, My Heart, Christ's Home. In this little booklet, he uses an illustration of a man who invites Christ into his life, into his heart. You know, when Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock," Munger pictures the heart as the home that Christ comes into. And so he takes that idea, he takes that illustration and expands on it. Let me just read to you what he says. He says, "I invited Jesus into my home, to my heart. At first, we went into the library, and he looked around at what I was reading, and he said, 'Ah, we've got to change some of that.' So he redecorated, and he changed the things that I was reading. And he brought Jesus into the dining room, and he says, 'Jesus started changing my appetites and my desires.' Then I took Jesus into the living room, and he looked around and goes, 'I like this room. Let's spend a lot of time together here. You and I will fellowship.' And I took him into the workroom where Jesus said, 'I promise to help you in your work. I want to be part of your career.' And I took him into the entertainment room of the house, and he transformed it as well. He brought into life real joy, real happiness, real satisfaction, new friends, new excitement, new joy." And here he gives us the picture of what happens when Christ becomes part of our homes. You know, all throughout scriptures, you will see that this is the desire of God. God wants to walk with us. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3 talks to us about God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. How nice is that, isn't it? And in the New Testament, think about Jesus Christ. This is God incarnate. What did he do with the disciples? He walked with them, right? He spent time with them. I mean, he even ate with them. Remember one time, I think in John chapter 21, Jesus cooked them breakfast. Remember that story? I've always wondered what he cooked for them. We just see that story that, you know, they saw Christ, he was in the beach, and he was cooking for them breakfast. I mean, what did he cook? Besides, of course, that there was fish in it, did he spice it up? Did he put garlic in it? What kind of fish was it? How did Jesus cook that breakfast? But the picture is this: Jesus spent his time with his disciples. He went fishing with them. He went in the ministry with them. And he did all of these things with them. The Lord wants to fellowship with us in all areas of life. So the question here is, how are you with the Lord? How are you with the Lord, right? Because a lot of times we are so busy, we have so many things in line with, you know, our agenda, our itinerary. It's so full that sometimes when we look back at our lives, there's no time for God anymore. And sometimes we arrive at home, we're just too tired, and we just say, "God, thank you for the day. Good night, Lord." Diba? And you know, during our retreat, recent retreat with the young professionals, and with all the retreats that we've had of late, you know, one of the things that the people who attended the retreat would say is this: "You know what? One of the things that I really miss is I miss God. There's this realization of how far God has become, because life comes to us in a rush and we don't notice anymore how far we are from God." And it's very important that we take note of that. It's very important that we realize that we need to spend time with the Lord, right? One author calls it the habits of grace, which we do every day. We must spend time in prayer, in reading His Word, in just communicating with our Lord. And we can also have extended times of solitude with God. And it's very important to understand that without our relationship with God, you know, everything in our lives will go to disarray. And here's what's going to happen too. We will begin to see our efforts as coming from us, and then we relegate God to a secondary role. We begin to take credit for our accomplishments, and we give God just a polite tip. And we rob Him of the glory and the honor that is due to Him, right? When we forget God, what happens is we become the foundation and God is not there anymore. And so the most important factor in building a home, in building our lives, in building a relationship with others is our walk with God. We need God. God is God. We are not God in our tasks of building our homes or building our careers, of building the church, or in doing anything in this earthly world. We need God in building all of our lives with the people that we love, right? God is the divine architect. He is the foundation, and we must rely on Him to build our lives, our families, our homes. We need to be always dependent on Him. And that's the first one. That's what we should be able to see. That's what we should be seeing in our families. We rely on God. But secondly, a smart family also rests in God. Now, you'll notice here in verse 1 that there are two structures mentioned. It talks about the city and it talks about the house. The city needs to be guarded. The house needs to be built. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And you know what? Solomon here is saying something to us. He understands that we human beings have this basic drive to fulfillment. We strive to find satisfaction in doing things, di ba? In building things, in preserving things. Now, think about Solomon for a moment, no? Some of us might not realize this, but you know what? Solomon's legacy, one of Solomon's legacies was he was the first to go on the build program. You know, Solomon, it took him 7.5 years to build the temple of God. And he built his own palace for 13 years. And not to mention, he built palaces for his wives. So Solomon was a builder. But here's, we also know that Solomon failed in following the Lord, right? Because think about this, in all the things that he built, including the temple, ultimately they will all be left in ruins. If you think about it, you can say that it was all in vain. Solomon here in Psalms 123 uses the word vain 3 times. Now, for some of us, if you think about that word vain, that might ring a bell. If you have read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes traditionally credits authorship to Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, you will see that word often, vain, vanity, or vanity of vanities, at least 26 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that word vain here, as Solomon says, it means simply it's useless, it's empty, vain, it's worthless, it's profitless, it's nothing, diba? So in Psalms 127, Solomon is telling us, if all of these things that we build and guard don't have God, then they are in vain. And he gives us 2 areas where we might tend to pour our energies, and that might ultimately in vain, in our families and homes and in our achievements. Look, notice again, look at this. Unless the Lord builds the house, not just talking about the physical house, he's talking about the home here. Those who build it will labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Have you ever noticed nowadays, when you look at social media, you know, there are 2 things that people tend to brag about. They brag about their families, and they brag about their accomplishments, di ba? You know, families, you will see postings of pictures, loving couples, you know, their children, you know, they're projecting something like this. We've got it made. Look at how loving we are. Look at the smiling faces of our kids, you know. Look at how we're enjoying our coffee and our vacation, all of that, di ba? And then we will have areas of accomplishments. Whether it's about passing the board exam or having a new car or graduating with honors or something, or, you know, going up in your career. Same message, di ba? We've got it made. Look what I've done. Look at my diploma. My career is flying. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Because I know we post those because we're happy about it. But, you know, I think Solomon hit something on the nail here. Not only because he was very wise, but also because he failed in both areas. In the areas of his buildings and in the areas of his family. And he says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. I like how the New King James renders that. It says, the bread of sorrows. The bread of, let me give you an illustration. Back in 1851, they had this exhibition called the Crystal Palace Exhibition. And it was a big exhibition of inventions. And people were gathering together in this exhibition. And at that time, it was the steam engine that was the rage. Now, everything was built on steam engines. Things were being powered by steam engines. You know, the trains were powered by steam engines. And so in this particular exhibition, there were all on display different kinds of, you know, gadgets and instruments made of steam engines. Steam plows, steam locomotives, steam cannons, and all of this powered by the steam. Now, there was a panel of judges that went around to look at all of the exhibits, and they wanted to find out, or they wanted to award what the greatest machine was. And the machine that got everybody's attention was one which had 7,000 different moving parts. 7,000, no? Now, when you switched on the machine with the steam power, all sorts of things would begin to happen. The pulleys will begin to pull, the whistles will begin to blow, bells will begin to ring, you know, gears will begin to turn, all 7,000 parts. Now, the ironic thing about that machine was this. It did absolutely nothing. It just moved different parts, made a lot of noise, and there was no practical value on that machine. Lots of activity, lots of noise, but no real accomplishment. And you know what? It won first prize. Now, don't we see that in many of our homes today, in many of the lives of people today? Lots and lots and lots of activities. Everybody is busy. You know, burning the candle. And Solomon uses one word for that. He says, it's all in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Here's the exhortation of Solomon. He really just wants us to be able to distinguish the difference between what is valuable and what is vain. He wants us to be able to distinguish between what is worthless and what is worthwhile. You know, sometimes we are too busy with so many things in life. We don't even know if it's worth it at all, as far as God is concerned. So let me ask you a question. Do you ever slow down long enough or stop long enough to evaluate yourself? Do you ever slow down long enough to assess the things that you are doing and ask yourself, are these activities that I'm doing significant as far as God is concerned, or are they vain? Think about it, right? Or ask this question. Are you trying to build something that God does not want you to build? Because Solomon is saying to us this, what's the point of all that effort? What's the point of all that activity? What's the point of all that energy when at the end of the day, you can't even get to rest and sleep well? And he says, even your sleep comes from God, right? He gives his beloved sleep. In the NIV it says, for he grants sleep to those he loves. What is that saying to us? He's saying to us that it's not just the blessing of being able to sleep and rest. It's the blessing of being able to rest in him. Right? Now, I'm not saying that being busy is wrong. Right? Laziness is also a sin. Amen? We all know that. But the warning here is that there is something about busyness, there's something about activity that can also be vain. And there are a lot of people today who are too occupied with building, with organizing, working, and accomplishing things, but they do not and cannot slow down even, they cannot even slow down to ask themselves, why? Why am I doing this? And you see, you know what I see in a lot of homes and in a lot of lives today? We have anxious people. We have broken relationships, failed parents, you know, wayward children, people who are tired, who are exhausted. I'm not trying to make you guilty, okay? But I think there's a very simple solution here. Let me propose to you a solution. You know what that is? Rest in the Lord. Don't be eating the bread of sorrows. Remember, He grants rest to those He loves. You remember the invitation of Christ? Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so if we think about our families, we must think of families who rely on God. We must also think and see families who rest in God. There's a third one. A smart family is rooted by God. Now let's read the last three verses. Here, you will see, you know, the dynamics of the family. Here's a family that is established by God. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So verses 3 to 5 really is a picture of a family, the dynamics that's happening in the family. I want you to notice a progression from verses 3 to 5. In verse 3, he talks about the gift. The children are a gift from the Lord. Then in verse 4, he talks about investment. He talks about parents who must invest on their children. And in verse 5, he shows to us that there's a fruit, there's a result of that investment. Let's look at them quickly now. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Very familiar verse to a lot of us. The word heritage simply means possession. It's simply saying to us that God possesses or He owns our children. And what that simply states is our children, they are divinely crafted gifts that God loans to every mom and dad, right? They are gifts. And if they are gifts from the Lord, how do we handle them? They should be treasures to us, right? They should be valuable to us because God gave them to us as gifts. But not only that, we don't just admire our children. We have to invest in them as well. Look at verse 4. It says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Solomon here gives us the picture of a warrior who is holding an arrow. Okay, now the arrow here refers to what? Look at that illustration. The arrows are the children. And who are the warriors? The warrior refers to the parents. Now, think about this for a moment. Okay, understand, during the day of Solomon, you don't go out to the department store to buy an arrow. Right? You don't find an arrow lying down, you know, lying around on the ground. What you need is, if you want to have an arrow, you will have to get a piece of wood and carefully sharpen that and shape that wood into an arrow. So it says, like arrows in the hand of the warrior. So the warrior are the parents. And that implies what? Implies work. Right? Because our children don't grow into straight, sharp arrows when they're left to themselves. It takes diligent effort on the part of the parent to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, to sharpen the arrow, you know, to clean it up and to use it. One author actually notes that arrows must be shaped, they must be sharpened, they must be aimed, and they also must be released, right? So there's a cost involved for the parents. There's an effort. We have to be intentional. Now, we've addressed the parents last week, diba? So if you missed that message, now I encourage you to check that out on our website. But Solomon says, children are a gift. Parents, we have to invest in them. If you do that, in verse 5, he tells us there's a fruit. Here's what happens to your children. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. What's the them here? The arrows in verse 4. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So he says, blessed. What is blessed? Happy, right? Solomon is telling us, happy is the man who has a lot of children. But here's the thing. It's not just the quantity, but also the quality that he emphasizes. Because look at his statement next. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What's the connection? Yeah, in Solomon's days, the city gate is the place where businesses were conducted. But it's also in the city gate where lawsuits and disputes were settled. And Solomon tells us there's enemies in the gates. And so here's the picture. The picture here is a child or children who have been raised up well and now are able to stand beside their parents to fight against the enemies in the gates, the enemies who seeks to harm them and their families. See, during that time, when the parents get old, the children are the ones who will take care of them. And the conclusion, actually, that we will see from this illustration is this, is that the children have been launched. They have been launched like arrows. They have hit their targets. They are making an impact. They are making a difference in the society. They are able to stand for their families. They are living a life that's a testimony to how they have been brought up. And they have become the joy of their parents in their old age. Parents, don't we want to have kids like that when we grow old? To see our children growing well and being, you know, people in society who are good, who are godly, who also have their own families as well. That's the picture of a home that is rooted and established by God. God gives us with children. Amen ba, parents? They're a gift to us, diba? The parents, we have to invest in them. And in Psalm 127, Solomon gives us the illustration. It tells us that there's fruit. If you invest in them, there's a result. You will have children who are valuable to the family as well as to the society at large. That is a happy home. That is a godly home. That is a home that brings glory to the Lord. Amen. That's the home that we want. Now, in this series, we've addressed the wife, right? We've addressed the husband. We've addressed the singles. We've addressed the parents. And, you know, a lot of parents some parents have actually come to me and said, aren't you going to talk about the children? Well, I'm going to talk about the children for a bit now. Because if you see verses 3 to 5 of Psalms 127, Solomon talks about the children here as well. So let me just address those of you who are considered children. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 to 3 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So who are the children here? That word basically means, you know, offspring, sons, daughters, no specific age in mind. But the context of Paul here is that these are those who are living in the home of their parents and therefore, they are under the authority of their parents. Now, so if we talk about context here in the church, we're talking about youth, We're talking about those of you who are still living under the roofs of your parents. Now, we've studied Ephesians 5 and last time around when we talked about the wife, when we talked about the role of the husband. And so as a progression, Paul then talks about the children. So, very simple. The command is simply twofold for the children: to obey and to honor your parents. That's it. You know, there was one parent who told me, when are you going to talk about teach the children? I said, simple ra kayo. All they have to do is obey and honor their parents. And the principle is this: Christian children love God by obeying and honoring their parents. So if you're in that category of the children today, that is your goal. Okay? Verse 1, children, obey your parents. What does obey mean? Obey means you hear and you respond to the hearing. It's the idea of somebody hearing a knock on the door, but also goes over to open the door. It's hearing and doing. Now, obedience. Okay. Obedience is not easy, right? Not only for the children, but also for all of us. Obedience to God is not easy. Sometimes, you know, obedience is asking us to do something that we don't want to do. Sometimes obedience for us is an interruption, di ba? Let me tell you the story of this man who was walking along a cliff. And he accidentally, you know, fell on the edge of the cliff. So he fell on the cliff, but, you know, he quickly grabbed a branch to temporarily stop his fall. And when he looked down, you know, it was 1,000 feet. And he was thinking, patay yud kani, if I let go, I'm as good as dead. So he began shouting for help, hoping somebody might, you know, be passing by and hear him. Help, help, somebody please, you know, I'm about to fall. Anybody there, right? He keeps yelling, but there was no response. There was nobody. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. He says, John, can you hear me? Are you okay? Say, yes, 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 yes. Yeah, please help me. Please help me. I'm down here. And the voice says, I know. I can hear you. I can hear you, John. It's me. It's me, God. And say, oh God, please help me. You know, please help me. I promise you, if you get me out of here, I'm going to do anything you ask me. I'm going to give you all my money. I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. I'll sell everything and give it to the church. God, just help me, please, please, please. And God tells him, take it easy, John. Okay, it's okay. You know, and just relax. Let's get you out of there first. And we'll talk later. Now, I want you to listen, John. Listen carefully. And I want you to do what I tell you to do, okay? I'll do anything, Lord. Anything you say, just whatever it is, I'll do it. Okay, John, hear this. God says, John, I want you to let go of the branch. Sorry, Lord. What? God says, just let go of the branch, John. Just trust me and do what I say. Of course, there was a very, very long silence. And finally, John yelled, help, help, is there anybody else out there? Please help me. Diba? Obedience, you know, we can drum up obedience inside of us if we're asked to do something that is easy or something that's convenient or something that we want to do. But when a God-ordained authority, like our parents, require us to do something that we don't want to do, it's not as easy anymore, right? And all of us, you know, regardless of our age, and regardless of what authority we're talking about, we know obedience is not easy, di ba? But there's more to it for the children than blind obedience here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? We talked about wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. That means for children, when you obey your parents, you're also obeying the Lord, right? You realize that God has given your parents authority in your life. So when you obey them, you're also obeying God. Now, in the Lord also means that there's a limitation to that obedience. If your parents, of course, command you or tell you to do something that is a clear violation of scriptures, you do not have to obey. But still, you have to do so with respect. It does not give you the right to dishonor them, okay? Now, you know, that the Bible tells us that in the end times, there will be a lot of children who disobey their parents. Very interesting here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Here's what Paul says. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. Actually, you read all the way to verse 5, Paul lists for us a whole lot of negative behaviors. But here's the thing. Right smack in the middle of that list from verses 2 to 5, there's this thing about disobedience to parents. That tells us that God takes this command really seriously for the children to obey their parents. Amen? Children? So why should you obey? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, because God says so. Obeying your parents is the first instruction. But there's a second one. Paul now quotes one of the Ten Commandments in verse 2. It says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, here's a question for the children, for all of us. What's the difference between obeying and honoring our parents? When you honor your mother and your father, you know, that command is broader than just obedience. Because here's the thing, you know, you can obey your parents without honoring them. But you cannot honor your parents without also obeying them. You know, when we honor our parents, we value them for who they are. And we show to them proper respect because they are our parents. They are the God-designated authorities of our lives. Obeying our parents is an outward action. Honoring our parents involves something that's coming from the inside. It's possible to obey your parents and have a bad attitude, diba? But you cannot have a bad attitude and still honor them. Let me give you an example. For example, let's say your parents tell you to take out the trash, anak. And you know, you hear that and you grumble like a puyo, I'm still playing here, you know, I'm doing something. Video games and so on. And so you whine, you complain, and you put it off. But eventually, you get up, you know, and you take the trash out just as your parents told you. Now, you could say that you obeyed them, right? But you cannot say that you honored them. Amen. See the difference? Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that you should like taking out the trash, but what simply means that, you know, if you are going to please the Lord, you must honor your parents as you obey them. Obedience means that you do what your parents say. To honor them means you do it with a smile. Amen. Children, you got that? Amen. By the way, the command to honor our parents holds true even when we grow to be adults. We may no longer be commanded to obey our parents in the same way when we were under their authority, but you know what? God commands us to honor our parents always, whether you're still living with them or you already have a family of your own. We are commanded to still honor our parents. So let me just talk to the children for a while here. Children, if you belong to that category, do you want to be part of a family that is rooted and established by God? Do you want to be a child who is a strong witness for the Lord in this world? How do you do that? The very first thing you should do is simply this. Obey and honor your parents. Got it? So let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up. If you're building a home apart from God, what does Solomon say about that? It's vain, right? A smart home, a smart family relies on God. If you are finding your satisfaction on your efforts and not in the Lord, if you're allowing all of these things of the world, you know, getting into you, you're eating the bread of sorrows. What does Solomon say about that? It's also vain, right? A smart family rests in the Lord. If you as a dad and mom, you are not investing in your children, and if the children, if you as children, you are not obeying and honoring your parents, what is that? That too is vanity, because a smart family is rooted by God and follows the blueprint that God has given to them. The family, building block of society, right? If you want our nation to turn around, we start in our home. So what will it be? Do you want a family of vanity, or do you want a family that relies on God, that rests on God, and is rooted by God? Here's my encouragement to all of us as we end this series. Let's remember that God does not expect us to be perfect. Amen? We cannot be perfect parents. We cannot be perfect husbands or perfect wives. We cannot be the perfect single or the perfect child. But what God expects from us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His grace, that we, day by day, do our best and just trust Him with the results. And at the end of the day, He promises to work everything out for the good and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the many things that we have learned through this sermon series. And we pray, Father, that we will take your word to heart. For all of us, in the different roles that you have given to us, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as singles, as children. We pray that your word will grow in our lives, that we might not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. And as we today, right now, just contemplate on your goodness and your favor in our lives, allow us to just bow down before you in humble worship, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of being called your children. Not that we have anything to boast, but it's because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.